Amen. So tonight, we are continuing our series of teachings on revival culture. And if you've been here for this year, you've heard each month a new revival culture. And, you know, it's powerful. When you put them together, when you look at one, it's got unique characteristics and you can apply it to your life. When you start to pile these together, family, hope, goodness, generosity, love, when you start to put those things into action in your life, you're not the same person you were a year ago. You really aren't. If you're practicing them, if you're putting them to work, if you're applying them in your life, you're not the same person. I guarantee you. I have seen through our School of Supernatural Ministry, where I love to be a part of, and some of you are students. After a year, or even after 6 months, or even after a couple months, I see them, and they're not quite the same individual they were when they first started. Because they're realizing this revival culture and these different aspects of it and applying it to their life, you know, for a purpose, for a time, and you see the effect. So this evening we're going to talk about the culture of generosity. Generosity. Amen. How many know that God's a generous God? Amen. Whew. Generous. And we want to talk about receiving and releasing God's abundance. Receiving and releasing God's abundance. I want to start with a verse in Proverbs. In Proverbs 11:25. It says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Now, who wants to be prosperous? Anybody? Amen? And I'm not just talking financially. I want to be prosperous in my marriage. I want to be prosperous in my friendships. I want to be prosperous in my ministry. I want what I say, what I do, what I put my efforts to in my business, in my workplace. I want those things to be prosperous. And what the Word of God is telling us, that a generous man will be that. And he who waters will himself be watered. He who waters will himself be watered. There's a lot of times this world can get dry. This life can get a little dry, and we need to be watered. We need just to soak. We just need his presence to soak and fill us and, you know, remove the hardness. Because when you don't water something, it gets hard. It gets dry. And we don't want to be like that. We want to be soft, pliable. So it says, "He who waters will himself be watered." Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, talking about generosity. This verse says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." And I love this next part of the verse, and if you don't pay attention, you'll miss it. But it says, "For by whose standard? Your standard of measure. It will be measured to you in return." And when you talk about generosity, that's the key. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You know, this is a law, a principle of giving and generosity that we hear the verse, we say the verse, but we somehow overlook that. That it's that I have all the power in this scenario, because it says by my standard of measure. Now, if my standard of measure is very little or none, then what can I expect the measure that I receive in return? Very little or none. But also, if my measure of standard of generosity and giving and loving and sharing and blessing is enormous, what should I expect my measure in return? It should be enormous. Amen? The law of giving and generosity will work for us and cause increase and blessing if we're generous in giving good things to others. Whatever we give away will become a deposit in the spiritual realm that will be returned in like kind to us and to our descendants. Whatever we give away will become a deposit in the spiritual realm and will be returned in like kind to us and to our descendants. Amen. That's the kind of return on my investment I want. Amen. That'll be the 401k, your 0.1% checking account, savings account they give nowadays. You know, it's crazy. You have a, we always told our kids, open up a savings account. You need to open up a savings account. You need to put money away, you know, and you get interest on that. If you've opened up a savings account lately, you don't get hardly anything. They don't give you anything in a savings account. Next to nothing. But that's not true for what we give away in the spiritual realm. That's going to be returned to us and to our descendants. If we give encouragement, we're going to receive encouragement. If we give friendship, we're going to receive friendship. If we give money, then we can expect to receive a blessing in return. It's God's laws that he's laying down here. And we will receive back bountifully if we've given bountifully. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully." Amen? There are laws that are as sure as the law of gravity. If I were to pick this box up and let it go, there's a law that says it's going to hit the floor. I can't change that. I can't let go of it and it stay there. There's laws that make it hit the floor. It's going to the direction of where it's being pulled. There are just as real laws when you look in the Word of God into the principles in the Word of God that are just as sure. And we have to remember that. We have to not forget and not think that God's laws or his ways, because they're not all the time tangible, and I see them, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but they're just as real and just as effective. This law will bring us into greater intimacy with God because it helps us to discover that he is extremely generous to us. Extremely generous to us. John 3:16, you all know the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And what did he give? "His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You and I can give until we're penniless, have nothing left, give of our lives, and we'll never give as much as the Father gave to us. His generosity, his only Son, given for us. That's the measure that God used to express his love and his value for us. That was his best, his only Son. So as we worship him as the generous one, we realize that he wants to lavish good things on his children. Amen? God wants to lavish good things on us. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" That's the guarantor of our generosity. When you give to the Lord, you give to First Merit Bank or you give to Chase Bank, they're only as good as what the law that they live under, that you signed a contract that says they'll give you 1% back, is good as a natural man. But when you give to God, you're giving to a Father who lavishes love on us, who lavishes just more than, just thinks of you as the most beautiful person in the world, the most greatest thing that he could ever see. You're his child. You're his creation. That's the Father in heaven who wants, just like a natural earthly, like I'm a father, I have 7 children. And if I can at any moment, I always try to look for things to, just as a natural father, to bless my children, or what can I do for them, or what can I give them or say to them, or how can I help them or lift them up. Think about me just as a natural father. Think about the Father in heaven. How much more being so much more good than I am wants to lavish on us. Amen? And this revelation eradicates that he is a stingy or unworthy, or that we are unworthy of being blessed. And you know, there's believers, you know, you get to know people well enough, you get to know people, and you wonder sometimes if they're reading from the same book I am. You know, are they reading from the same book I am? He is not a stingy God. He is not one who's going to hold back. He is not one who's not going to give every good thing. I don't care what it is. Whether it's finances, healing, deliverance. Man, I've prayed for people for healing. I've went to people in the hospital and said, I am here and I want to pray for you for healing. Nobody in this room. Okay? But I've prayed, I have been there, and they have looked at me and with a straight face said, well, you know, maybe it's just that God wants me to deal with this and go through this. And it's my lot in life that I should have to, you know, just deal. Honestly, I've been there. I've been there with the Word of God. I've been there with the truth, and I've showed them, and I've said, no, he's a good God. He wants to lavish every good thing on you. Healing is yours. In Jesus' name, don't you dare. This is where I get to the point where I get mad, and you're there to pray for somebody in the hospital, and like, I can't get mad at you, but I want to yell at you. And I said, how dare you? What my Jesus did for me and for you, how dare you say that that is not yours? How dare you look at the Father and say, what you gave to us through your Son wasn't enough to cover me. Wasn't enough to set me free. Wasn't enough to heal my body. I almost want to say, shut your mouth. It will do you good. You will be better off if you shut your mouth. Let me pull my oil out of my pocket and pray for you. And let's move on. Amen? But we have to get past. And there are mindsets that are in the church where people go. And God's a stingy God. If I missed it and I didn't give last week, then me giving this week's not going to make up for it. And he's still angry. And stop that. Shut your mouth. Understand who your Father is. Get an understanding of who your identity is as a child of God. And a gift to the generosity he gave you as his Son. Understand that. You know, meditate on that. Too many times we meditate on the lack. We meditate on what isn't. Generosity is expressing the love of God without expecting anything in return. You know, when you're a generous person, you're not expecting something back. You're really not. And I look for those opportunities, actually. When I can give to somebody, and there's no way that they can turn around and I can receive a reward. There's something about it. There's something godly about it. Because that's what God's love is. You know, he gave his son to you. What do you got to give him other than your life that's going to equate or give him back anything that's substantial enough to honor that gift? We can't give him anything back. We give him our lives. We give him our love. But he gave his son. He gave everything. So when I look for somebody to bless, I want to be real generous to them. I'll look for somebody that they can't really give back to me. You know, there's something godly about that principle. There's something that God looks on that and loves. The more than enough that God blesses us with is not to build our own empires, but to extravagantly bless those around us. God gave us Jesus more than enough to meet my needs, more than enough to put my name in the book for all eternity, more than enough to heal my physical body. Fills us up, fills me with his presence, overflowing to where I just can't even take it inside anymore. But he gives that not so that we just, and we talked about this when we left worship, was not that just we walk around filled up, but that we give it out. It's an extraordinary blessing on those who are around us. And they need it. Man, you don't have to, what's that old saying? You can't swing a dead cat without hitting somebody that needs the blessing. You know, you can't go anywhere. You can't go to the gas station. I can't walk into work in the morning. I can't wake up and walk downstairs in my own house without somebody somewhere that needs to be filled, that is empty. You know, it's one thing in ministry, and I've learned this. Pastor called me to be a pastor. I think it was about a year ago, around a year ago. And Pastor Troy shared this with me, and it's so true. It's when you walk through this world, when you walk in this church, and those who are leaders, you understand it. You're always going to walk, and you're going to find somebody who has an empty vessel. There's always somebody, maybe sometimes more than somebody, who has an empty vessel. And they're walking into church, or they're sitting next to you in a pew, they're sitting behind you right now, and what the world has done to them, and maybe they've had to use it somewhere else, and they're drained, but they're sitting there with a vessel that's empty. And it's our job, it's your job, it's all of our jobs, to make sure when we come together, when we walk this dirt, this earth, that we've always got a full vessel. That when somebody needs it, somebody says, "Pastor Jim, can I talk to you for a minute?" It still does, but I don't know, Pastor Mary, I'm sure it still does. You know, for a moment, your mind, your breath goes, okay, and I think. I know that they're going to have something empty. Do I have something to pour in? And it doesn't take too many times when you catch yourself, and I'll be honest with you, you catch yourself and you're maybe not filled up, and that person across from you is empty, that you remember that in your time of devotion. You remember that in your time of worship, in your time of alone with the Lord, in your time of, you know, never take these times of worship that we... that the brothers and sisters are on stage. They didn't just do that so we can fill the first 25 minutes of the service. They did that so we can be filled up, so we can get into his presence. Where only the only place where that anointing comes, the only place where we can be filled up. So take advantage of those times. Don't check in and just check out, or don't check in late and say, "Oh, I know they start preaching about 25 after, and I'll show up then." Be here. Be here to get his presence. Be here to be filled up, be ready to be poured out. Amen. And it's because the heart of generosity brings people to God. The heart of generosity brings people to God. And the verse I want to read is Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And this verse was birthed in my spirit for this message last, I think it was Friday night, maybe Saturday night, that trip to hell. Well, let's read the verse first. It says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience? It says, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." The kindness of God leads you to repentance. I'll share a story. Trip to hell. We did it in the West for 14 years, and it was powerful. You've probably heard stories. Maybe you were there, participated in some of it. But we started again this year, and if you don't know what it is, it's where we do these skits of real life situations, mostly in young people, teens' lives, where they see real life worked out of a scenario where a young girl goes through an abortion, or where a young lady is in a living room with friends, and then things get out of control, and she ends up the victim of a rape, or where people are out on a Friday night and they're drinking too much and they're in a car accident and one of them dies. Drug overdose scene. We just show these scenes. We take advantage of what the enemy did with Halloween, and we just put a little spin on it, put it back in their face, and then give them Jesus. You know, that hell is the reality, unfortunately, that too many people experience on earth, and they see that stuff. They experience that stuff in their lives and their families. So we take the opportunity to show them that in a way that, you know, entertains them one way, but then hits them with the gospel in another. And my role in this has been the last couple of years to, once they see all that, then they bring the group over to the end of it, and they stand in front of me, and for about 5 minutes, I get to tell them about Jesus, and I get to tell them, you know, why they're here, what they experienced, and what they saw. And I was doing that this last Saturday night, and I didn't realize I was doing it, but I was doing it in a way I was just trying to be kind to them. There's so many people who, you don't have to tell somebody who's experienced the abuse of a father that they're messed up. Or the drug abuse or drug overdose or experience the death of a loved one in a terrible way, that, you know, that's hell, and God doesn't want them to experience it. But you do have to tell them that, you know, Jesus loves you, and he's this is a great life. He's got a plan for your life, and it's not for defeat. It's not for all these terrible things, but it's for good. And he wants to tell you what that plan is. He doesn't want you to wake up another day in your life and think for any moment that you don't know if you died today, what would happen to you? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? He does not want that. He has a plan for your life, and it's very simple to know that plan. We'd love to tell you. So I'm ministering this. I'm telling the people this just as kind as I can. And it brings people to repentance. It's that kindness. The kindness of God that they see, that they hear, that brings them to repentance. I'll share two stories with you from there. One of them, there was a youth group came, and the youth pastor was a young lady in her 20s, maybe 30, and she had a group of probably 8 or 9 with her. They were all teenagers. And they were standing there, and they were listening to me, and I knew her, and I knew this was like her youth group with her. But I had no understanding of what was about to happen. And I started sharing that and just letting them know that, you know, God loves you and has a plan for your life. And, you know, if you have any question on whether or not he loves you, he does. If you have any question on how much, we'd like to explain that to you. And this one young girl who was about 15 just starts crying. She's just standing there. She's 5 feet away, and they're all standing there looking at me, and then she just starts crying. And those around her just look at her like, is she all right? And the crying goes to just weeping. Just weeping. So the youth minister, the young lady, she walks up and puts her arm around her. Are you okay? You okay? And she's just weeping uncontrollably. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. Just starts crying and crying. So the way we did it was we just let people go one at a time into this decision tent. If you want to go in there and talk to somebody who's really nice, and they just want to share God's love with you and maybe pray with you, anything they can do for you, just step in there and talk to them. If not, you can go. So everybody goes. And then finally, it's just the youth leader around with the arm around this young girl, and she is just so weeping like crazy. And I'm like, okay, you guys can go. And she couldn't move. This young girl could not physically move. So I went in the tent, and I said, just a minute. I went in the tent, and I got Pastor Cynthia Smallwood. And I said, Pastor Cynthia, you gotta help me here. She can't move. This girl won't move. She's just there, and she's weeping. And I'm not sure what's going on. I don't think the youth pastor knows what's going on. So Pastor Cynthia, if you know Pastor Cynthia, man, she can just love generously on anybody. Just pour out God's love, and that's her ministry, and that's what she does. So she puts her arm around the young girl, and she goes, you come with me. I want to pray with you. She goes, I want to tell you how much God loves you. And she said that out there, but she didn't have any idea what was going on. So she gets her in the tent, and come to find out, one of the scenes we had was an abuse scene where a father abuses a young daughter. And it was very in your face. And it was just shocking the way the scene evolves. But come to find out, this young lady was a foster child. And the rest of the teenagers and the leader knew that she was a foster child. She'd been in foster care, I guess, for maybe 6 months or so, from what I remember. And no one knew why. No one understood why. And come to find out, Pastor Cynthia was able to pray with this young lady. And this young lady opened up to her and said, that abuse scene is what I experienced. My father raped me continually for a period of over several years. And I experienced that. And and she was removed from her home, put in foster care. And she had never been able to share that with anybody. No other human being alive, other than those who'd put her in foster care, not her youth pastor, not her friends, nobody. She had lived with this to the point where it was just killing her. It was just eating her up. So for the first time, you know, someone was able to minister to her, the presence of God, pour out on her life, the presence of God. So she asked if she could, Pastor Cynthia asked if she could tell her youth pastor, and the young lady let her tell her. So now she's connected with somebody who continually gets filled up and pours back out and gets filled up and pours back out. Amen. There's another story, I'll go real quick. But we're talking about the kindness of God leading to repentance. The kindness of God opening up people's lives, bringing people to God through a generous heart. There was a young boy who basically did the same scenario. He was with a family, a group. There was like three sisters, a brother, and there appeared to be someone who was like an uncle and an aunt. And it was the same scenario. I talked to them. And then this boy starts doing the same thing. He just starts weeping. Just starts weeping uncontrollably. And apparently the family members knew what was going on in this scenario, but I didn't. And again, I got Pastor Cynthia, and I said, you got to come back out. There's this guy. He won't move. And come to find out, his mother had died in a car accident when he was 3 years old, and he was now 13 or 14, and he was so distraught that he felt abandoned, he felt left, he felt isolated, he felt alone. He didn't know why she left. He didn't know why God would take her away from him, in his words, and leave him in that lonely place. And just was to the point where he couldn't go on with it anymore and considering it. So for a period of, he was in there for probably an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And those who were with him just prayed into his life and just loved on him and showed him the love of God just over and over. But it was able to bring him to a place of healing. So, you know, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of what God's poured into us to others, that's what's going to bring people to God. That's what's going to bring, that generosity of heart is what's going to bring people back to God. In Exodus chapter 34, I want to just go over something here. This is I want to read verse 6. It says, this is when the Lord is talking to Moses, and he says, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were former on the former tablets that you shattered. So Moses cuts the two stones like the former ones. In verse 4 and verse 5, the Lord descended in the clouds and stood there with him and called upon the name of the Lord. In verse 6 it says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions and sins. That's who God says he is. He says, I am the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, loving kindness and truth. You know, that's the image. That's who God wants you to know. That's who God wants us to portray to the world, who he really is. Compassionate, loving kindness, abounding in it. Psalms 31 and verse 9. It says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who feared you. Do you understand that? That God has stored up goodness. Not only generous God, but he stores up goodness. He keeps, that's what the word says here. How great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you've wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You know, you can be generous in one way, and I can be generous when it comes to Paycheck Friday and think, okay, I'm going to bless somebody today, but God's this whole other level of generous. He just got goodness, you know, just waiting. He's got storehouses of goodness just waiting for those who fear him, waiting to be poured out upon those who take refuge in him. And knowing that I fear the Lord and I take refuge in him puts me in a place where now he sits and he's got nothing but good and goodness waiting to give in to me. Amen. You know, the opposite of generosity, I think, has to deal with poverty. Poverty is something that we should all hate. Amen? Poverty is something that financial poverty, poverty of friendship, poverty of love, poverty of kindness, poverty of any sort. And this is the basic message. We want to look at the opposite of what of generosity and poverty. Poverty always says there's never enough. There's never enough. You can have substantial things in this life and still have a poverty mentality where what I have is not enough. Even though I've got some or something, whether it be finances or love, that's not enough. And whenever you put yourself in the situation where your mentality is, it's not enough, then you're living in poverty. You may not think it. You may not have realized that before. You may not have thought, well, I live in a nice neighborhood. I've got a car. But you could still be living in poverty. You could have a poverty mindset that says, whatever that is in your life is not enough. When people live long enough under the influence of that message, it takes on a personal tone. There's never enough for me. And you know why there's never enough for me? All too many times it's because you think you're not worth it. That even though God, as generous as He is, He doesn't know me. Or I know myself better than He knows me. And I'm not, and that's like that person in the hospital that I'm talking to, and I want to smack. It's like they think they're not worth it. That's a poverty mentality. When you sit there and deny the healing ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a poverty mentality. That person can be the most wealthiest person in the church. But if they sit there and think that they're not worth it, that what He did is not enough for me, that's poverty. That's a mindset that we can't live in, we can't walk in. The message of lack attacks us at our deepest level of identity. Our deepest level of identity, value, and purpose. And we can never allow ourselves to go there. So what I would just offer to you, if you know someone or experience it in your own life, if you think that something is not enough or you don't have enough, you need to check yourself. Because that poverty is not who our Father lives, his nature. It is not in His nature. It is not in His character. He's a good Father. Just like I, as an earthly father, would give anything for my children. Like the scripture said, how much more does He lavish upon us? When you lavish something upon somebody, if I lavish gifts upon you, love upon you, that's not poverty. That's abundance. That's where God operates from. That's where we need to understand that we need to operate in and from. Pastor Caton gave a message on Sunday, and if you didn't hear it, you need to listen. He talked, if you remember back, he talked about having a renewed mind. And he read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we'll read that. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And Pastor Caton did like only he can and broke down that verse where it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God manifests His kingdom through the renewed mind. God manifests his kingdom here on this earth through the renewed mind. The word renewed, the word transformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is the same word that we see in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember? He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and what happened to him in a physical, his physical body was he began to radiate the reality of another world through his physical body. Remember, he just started radiating transfiguration. He transfigured into that glorious heavenly presence. I remember the disciples wanted to, well, let's build a church. Let's put a roof over them and we'll worship you here. And he was like, no, stop it. But that same word transformed by the renewing of your mind and the transform that Jesus did when he radiated the reality of another world is the same. And when we renew our minds, what we're doing is we're called to radiate the reality of another world in our minds to the world. When you renew your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind, just like Jesus was transformed and they saw him as if he were in heaven. They saw the glorified. That's what people need to see. That's what they need to get a glimpse of. That's how we're going to manifest the kingdom, is by renewing our minds. They need to see a renewed mind that radiates the kingdom of God, that radiates the presence of God in our lives, that radiates another world. That's why I love the North Coast School of Supernatural Ministry. Supernatural is part of your DNA. It's part of our DNA. It's what needs to exist in our lives, and it comes through a renewed mind that understands the power and the presence of God is active in my life to be able to be to minister to and to pour out on another person's life at any time. And it's that renewing of our minds that we need to keep in sight. Our mind is either at war against the king and his kingdom, or it's being renewed. My mind, your mind, is either one of two things. It's either at war against the king and his kingdom, or it's being renewed. We need to renew it and radiate the reality of another world to this world. Here's what happens. Generous people with a renewed mind are dangerous. A generous person with a renewed mind is dangerous. Think about it. Someone who's generous, who's giving, who's loving, who wants to bless somebody else, that has a renewed mind, whose purpose is to radiate to this world, another world, what happens? When you get that person around anybody else, it raises the conscious level in any other person, so that they're awakened to the God reality. Okay? Let's think about it for a minute. I'm generous. I want to bless somebody. My mind is renewed. My purposes are to be a blessing to this world. We can walk into the workplace. We can walk into a restaurant. We can walk into a family situation. Say Thanksgiving, and Uncle Joe's there again, and he's just thrilled to see you, and you're thrilled to see him, right? Oh, yeah. But if you walk in as a generous person with a renewed mind, Uncle Joe, who walks through this world in the earthly, in the natural, and who's empty and void and has nothing in his vessel. His vessel's empty. And then I walk into the situation and I'm generous and I'm filled up and I've got a renewed mind. When I bless Uncle Joe with something, anything, with love, with an apple pie, with a gift card to a restaurant, because I know that he likes to go there. If I bless him in that situation with something, it raises Uncle Joe's awareness, his conscious of the reality of God that he hadn't even gone to before. Because that's what loving, that's what generous, that's what a renewed mind does in the life of another person. Whether it's Uncle Joe, whether it's a person in the workplace, whether it's a stranger on the street, they're walking around not like you and I. You and I have a present, have an acknowledgement and awareness of the presence of God in our lives. Hopefully, you're here on a Wednesday night. I would guarantee almost all, if not all of you, walk around with that God-conscious awareness everywhere you go and everything you do and see. But what we need to realize is that there's a drought outside of here. There's a drought. It's dry. It's not been watered. And it's that generous spirit that we have and that renewed mind that's looking that can take that situation. And you don't even have to preach a sermon. You don't have to walk them down the Romans road. You don't have to, have them memorize John 3:16. But they can by your actions and by what you do, that God awareness can be awakened in them. And all of a sudden, you're bringing something from another world that doesn't exist in their world. And it's real. And they can see it. And it's tangible. And it opens doors. And it's the kindness of God that does what? That leads people to repentance. It's that kindness, that generous spirit that we bring to people, we pour out on them, that brings them into repentance. Amen? Now, how can we do this? We can do it through all kinds of words of kindness. You can be generous. You say, well, I'd be a lot more generous if you put a couple more zeros in my checkbook, you know, at the end of the month. I'd be a lot more generous. Finances is one of them, but, you know, words of kindness, there's so many. This world is so hard, and there's not a lot of kindness in most places that you go to. Honor a person. Just honor a person. You know, everybody was created in God's image, and we can honor somebody just because they're created in the image of God. So it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like, what they walk in with. We can honor that person because they were created in the image of God. Acts of kindness. You can just do something for somebody. Hold a door, for crying out loud. I ever see a young man not hold a door for a young woman, or just hold a man for or hold a door for an elderly person? It makes me cringe. That doesn't take much. Just an act of kindness. Can I pray for you? You know, Pastor does this at the Love Center. He sits there with a sign that says, you know, can I pray for you? That doesn't cost anything. That doesn't cost anything to see somebody sitting that's down or, you know, in a situation or whatever, and just say, you know, is there anything, can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray with you about? You know, that doesn't take much. And then there's all other kinds of other situations. Missions, we can give to the poor. There's widows in our church. There's single parents. There's a city community projects that we do outreaches for, where we can show generosity, you know, to the entire community. Think about it, if the culture of generosity that we displayed in the church, if we could take it not just to one or two people, we could take it to the whole community. Man, what if Cleveland started to look at the church on the North Coast as a blessing in our community? Man, what a blessing they are in our community. Man, those people are generous. Those people love. Those people take care of our kids. Those people love on our kids. Those people love on our elderly. Those people love on those who are in need. It raises the awareness in the community's mind as a whole out of what this world is and gives them a reality of another world. And that kindness displayed will then lead them to repentance. An entire community. It's possible. It awakens the hearts and minds of men to the awareness of a divine consciousness or a value system that they have no experience. And you and I know it. There is a level of that this world has sunk to that they just, and it can be even for a generation. I know of, you know, when I was growing up, I'll say, well, when most of us were growing up here, you always took your kids to church. You may not have been on fire for God, but still your mom or whoever or your grandma or whatever drug you to church. You went to church, right? There are generations now that have never experienced that. That parents and children and now grandchildren have no knowledge. No knowledge of Easter Sunday, going to church, no knowledge of going to church on Christmas, no knowledge of any of that. So you're now exposing the reality, the awareness of a God conscious that for generations hasn't even existed. And it's our responsibility. It's up to us to do it. Amen? I want to touch on this just for a minute because, you know, we were talking about the being generous and giving and then receiving it back. Because our God's a good God. Just because you don't see God's immediate blessing in your life, it doesn't mean that it's not coming. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And too many times we put that as the negative. You know what I mean? You say, oh, brother did that. Sister did that. Well, what they sow, they're going to reap. That's coming back. They did that, it's coming back. Well, I look at it this way. Whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. If I sow generosity, if I sow love, if I sow friendship, if I sow relationship, guess what I'm going to reap? I'm going to get it back. My niece went to this class for school. She's homeschooled. My wife does it. And it was an agriculture type thing. And they give her these little seeds and in this cup. And it was only 2 weeks ago, but this thing's grown like crazy. It was 2 weeks ago today, actually, that this was planted. And it was peas. And they were just trying to show the kids, you know, she's like, I don't know, 12 years old or something. You know, you plant a seed and it grows, and she got to watch the roots and everything. But she sowed peas, and, you know, by golly, these are pea plants. For sure, they are. What she sowed came up, and she reaped. She sowed pea seeds, and these are pea plants. It's not an apple tree. It's not an orange tree. It's not a grapevine. They're peas. You know, it's just, we just need to understand that. Don't look at that verse so negative that you sow this, you sow that, you do this evil, you do that, you're going to get it back. You give love, you give kindness, you give blessing to somebody, you're going to receive it back. It's God's law. And we need to anticipate the harvest and prepare a place for increase. You know, if we really believe this is true, this word is true, and that we sow this seed and we're going to bring it back, then we need to anticipate harvest. Now, how many know that if you go out into the country, the farmers, they've all harvested the fields. They're all gone now. But in the spring, they knew that they would have to have the storehouse and the barns and the places to take the seed to once it was harvested. There was that atmosphere of faith that they knew the seed would grow, that the crop would come in, and they'd have to have a place to put it. And just like us, we need to not just walk around in life, well, you know, I'll bless and I'm not expecting, or I'll love, and you know, if nobody loves me, that's okay. Don't live in that poverty mentality. Have the mentality that I'm going to love, I'm going to friend, I'm going to sow this into my local church. I'm going to sow this into my community, and I'm expecting to receive that back. I'm going to prepare myself, my heart, my vessels, to when I receive it back, I've got just that much more to give out, right? That's generosity. That's the mindset. So I want to give you just a couple things to reinforce this culture in your minds. I'll give you three things to do or to think about doing over the next period of time. The next time that we have an offering that you're going to give, I want you to speak a declaration over it. You know, I've always done the offering this way, and if you heard it tonight, I said, if you have your offering, lift it up before the Lord, and then we pray over it and we bless it. Speak a declaration over what you're giving. Don't just do it out of some rote obligation that, you know, here's the tithe, here's the giving to this. That's powerful. That seed that you're putting into the ground is going to produce. And take the opportunity when you're giving to speak declaration over it and expect the harvest, expect a return. Even if it's stored up in heaven for you someday, expect God to bless that and move upon that. Number two, and let's say before the year ends, okay, there's still a couple of months left. Think of some way that you can lead your family or this community of believers in an extravagant act of generosity. Be creative. Think of some way that my family unit or the people I fellowship with, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to extravagantly, just like God did to us, I'm going to extravagantly be generous in some way. It doesn't have to be financial, it can be. It doesn't have to be an act of service, but it can be. But there's some way that you can think of, and I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit speak to you and me, that we can extravagantly show generosity to our community. Amen? Some of you are already thinking of them. I can already see it in your spirits. You already understand what it is. The Lord's already showed you. And if he spoke to you and showed you that, you need to move on that. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up. Christmas is coming up. Those are like softballs. God just tossing them up. Pew! You know, smack it. Just Thanksgiving. Who can you bless? How can you extravagantly reach out to somebody in need? Are there any widows? Are there any shut-ins? Are there any people in our church, in our community, that Thanksgiving is just going to be another Thursday that they just get to eat alone, a frozen dinner that they bought the week before? Is there more than a couple people probably? There probably is. Is Christmas for a single mother who doesn't have any financial ability to bless maybe a 4- and 5-year-old child with a Christmas present? Is there anybody? There probably is. So those are just softball. God just tossing them up there. It's now up to us. How can we extravagantly be generous to someone in our community? And the third one is write 3 declarations that will strengthen and motivate you as you walk a culture of generosity. 3 declarations. And I just want to read a couple of them. And you can write your own if you want. But number 1 is, I am generous in every area of my life, including finances. That's just a declaration. Just write it. Put it on a 3x5 postcard. My wife is great for this. Her desk is full of them. And just declare it. And as you see it every day, put it on the bathroom mirror, put it on the refrigerator, and just speak it. Number 2, generosity breaks the spirit of poverty. If anything inside of you clicked on poverty when I mentioned it, you need to write that declaration. Generosity breaks the spirit of poverty. Number 3, I have an abundance of resources to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Jesus said, go therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. I've got every resource I need to do that. I am going to fulfill that. Number 4, I lead a generous ministry. Maybe you don't think your ministry is being generous, but you lead a generous ministry. Amen. I want to share with you, as I close here, one story from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's the story of Mephibosheth. Everybody heard of Mephibosheth? Yeah? Maybe you've not. Mephibosheth was the son of a king. He was the son of King Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. And what had happened was Mephibosheth, when he was a young man, he was only 5 years old, there was a power had changed hands. Saul lost his kingdom. And the story in the Bible says that there was a lady carrying him when he was 5, and she was running out of the palace, and she fell and she dropped him. And what happened was she broke both of his legs, this 5-year-old boy. And he then was crippled from that point on. So he lived the rest of his life that way. He had no opportunity, like today, if someone is like that and they're in a wheelchair, they would become a computer programmer or something like that. But Mephibosheth, back in that day, I'm sure if you couldn't do physical labor or something with your body, then you probably became most likely a beggar. And I could see him, you know, after Saul losing his kingdom, Mephibosheth falling by the wayside, living as a crippled young boy, probably becoming a beggar for the rest of his life. But the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9 changes a little bit. It says King David, you know, King David loved Jonathan, which was Mephibosheth's father, okay? And Jonathan had died, but King David says to his servants, he says, I love Jonathan. Is there anybody of Jonathan's family that's still alive? I want to bless him. I want to be generous. I want to bless anybody who's still associated around with Jonathan. Does anybody know anyone? So they look and they find, yeah, there's this young man. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's a cripple. So Jonathan says, go get him. So they brought him and they dressed him really nice, and they set him down at the king's table. Mephibosheth. And from that day on, it was commanded that he be allowed to sit at the king's table for the rest of his life. And I think we can all identify with Mephibosheth. Or at least we can think of somebody in our lives that God has placed in our lives that may be a Mephibosheth, where they're broken. Maybe you think of, I can think of myself sometimes as a Mephibosheth. There's broken parts of our lives, and I don't really even remember sometimes how it happened. It's been so long ago that part has been broken, that part has been crippled, that I'm not even sure anymore why. Or we have friends and we have family members and we have loved ones that they're just broken. And we're not even sure why or how it happened. They're that Mephibosheth. But the beauty of it is there was a king who had a son who invited us to come sit down at the table. Amen? Broken, hurting, but there was a king who was generous, who was more than loving, who invited us to come sit at that table. If you're looking at your life or my life and wondering how or why do we deserve anything, it's not because I'm a great guy or you're a wonderful person. It's just because someone decided to give us a seat. Someone decided, I love that person. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give my son. I'm going to give them a seat at the table. And at the end of it all, isn't that really all we want? Isn't that all any of us wants is a seat at the king's table? And he's given it to us. And why should we be the only ones? Why should we be the only ones? We're not. Those who we see that are broken, crippled, hurting, they deserve a seat at the table just as much as we do. So right now, if you please, I'd like you to stand and let's pray. And let's just ask God first of all. Father, we want to thank you for your generosity. We want to thank you for what you gave, your son who loved us. There is no way, there is nothing we can do in return that can ever compare. Father God, I pray right now, if there be anyone in here tonight who has not experienced your love, who has not understood that the Father loves them so much that he gave his only son, that he was so generous, that you were so generous to give your son. Father, I pray that they hear that, and that kindness, that act of kindness that you showed them, Father God, would bring them to repentance. And if you're here tonight and you are in that place and you don't know the love of God like I've talked about tonight, and that's foreign to you, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and draw you to that place of repentance, draw you to that place of acknowledgement that he is your Savior. Father God, I ask you to forgive me where, Lord, I have carried possibly the thought of poverty into my life too long in areas. Father, I pray that be broken in Jesus' name, and that the generosity displayed by you and your son would supersede that in our lives. We lay that down at your feet. We lay that down tonight, God, and we say, take it. Take that spirit away from us. And God, we'll walk in new life. We'll walk in a spirit of generosity and love and kindness to others, Father God. Lord, I pray for your people tonight, Lord, that the words that have been spoken, the things that your word has revealed in our lives would permeate, Father God, a culture of generosity into this body of believers, into our lives, into a community, into a world that needs it. And it would bring many to repentance. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for what you've done in our lives. You're a good God, a good Father. You are worthy of all the praise. And we bless you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Be blessed. If anyone would like to, is in need of prayer or is in need just share anything, I'll be up here for a little bit. Amen. God bless you.